She can breathe now. Great job, guys. Great job. I don't have to. I get to be the youth pastor here. Amen. My goodness. So if y'all would like to hear more of that, we're in Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. You can come out and hang out with us in the youth room, and we worship like that all the time. Well, good morning. All right, I don't want to do this 15 times now. I know some of you are upset because you're not at the lake, you're not at the river, you're here. But let's try this one more time with all you got. I'll give you a few seconds to kind of warm up the engines. Ready? Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, there we are, there we are. Well, I'm excited to be with you today. I'm really excited about this, but I'll go ahead and tell you, the devil, he's been working on me. My sinuses are kicking in, so I've got a lot of drainage, and my throat's killing me at the moment. So if my voice cracks or breaks, I want you to understand why. It's not because I'm crying, but it's because my throat's hurting. I've also got a sinus infection in my jaw, so like half of my jaw is swelling. So if you get close to me, you'll see I'm speaking out the right side of my face. But apparently the devil is trying to silence me, but from Southtown, that ain't going to happen, right? I'm really excited, though. This morning we'll be continuing our study on living with passion. Now, of course, I got a lot done this week with Nathan out here. I mean, it was awesome. I'm kidding, of course. But no, I did get a lot done. But I just want you guys to remember to pray for them, pray for Nathan, Barry. And it's not just them. It's a team from the Dyer Baptist. They've got together and went out there. But pray for them. They finished the retaining wall, and Nate told me the other day that that gave them an extra day to do some go and tell. So pray for them as they go out into the community. Pray for them as they try and talk and speak and reach this community. But some awesome things are happening out there. But I got to get into this because I've already been told by two people they have somewhere to be at 1:30. All right, so we're good. This is serious. I'm serious, all right? This morning, I'm excited because last week I left you with a cliffhanger. I left you with a cliffhanger that my message today was going to be about mowing grass or about a lawnmower. That's quite not the case, but it has a little bit to do with it. So let me tell you how the story on how God laid this message on my heart. So a few weeks ago, I was sitting there and my yard had got about knee high. Anybody ever been there? All right. So I was looking at that yard, and I was like, well, I got two capable sons. Surely one of them will mow the grass for me. So I got angry because they were not moving fast enough for me. So one day during lunch, I took my lunch, and I went home, and I got on my old Murray lawnmower. See, I don't have one of those fancy zero-turn things. I got the old one. You sit down, you got the speeds, and you got the height, and you got duct tape holding the fenders. And so I took off mowing that day, and I remember, I normally don't do this, but for some reason that day I wanted to listen to some music. Maybe it was to calm me down. I don't know. And so I put in my phone, and I put my headphones in, and I started mowing. Well, the same old songs that we hear every day, they come on, and they went off. Kind of like K-Love music. You hear the same 20 songs every hour. But then this one song come on. And it was called, I Want to See a Victory by Elevation Worship. And so I was sitting there listening to that song, and it's probably been out for a while, Alan. I just didn't know it. I sent it to you, and you're like, okay, it's been out for 20 years. But I have never heard it. So I'm sitting there, and I'm writing. And I'm like, all right, I got the chorus, right? And I started talking about, I want to see a victory, you know? And I just kept singing it and singing it. And I'm riding my little mower and I'm singing. And then it got to the verses. Well, Darren, I tell you, I'm not really good at knowing lyrics to verses. So I start to make up my own lyrics. And so I'm singing along right there, singing my own lyrics. And it hits that chorus and I'm hitting that chorus. If you would have drove by my house 2 weeks ago, you would have seen a big man standing up on his lawnmower worshiping. Now, this is no lie. I don't know if any of you saw it. I'm not crazy. I'm just really passionate about God. And it was like God was just really talking to me in that moment. So I know that's not very safe, but I'm like, hey, it drives by itself. And so I'm worshiping, riding down through there. And the song went off, and I pulled over to the side. And luckily, the place we're at, it has a lot of shade trees. So I just pulled under the tree and I turned it off and I started to reflect. Sinuses. I said, God is good. And I sat there and I remember sitting under that tree, and at that moment, for some reason, I had to hear that song. That song started to speak to me and it started to talk to me, because I was trying to fight so many battles in my life alone. And you'll understand why it started to hit me as we get into this verse and why I got to talking about it. Because, you know, we all fight the battles of father and son. We fight the battles of mothers and daughters. We fight that battle of our faith versus the world. Sometimes we fight ourselves. And I was able to sit there and I realized I had forgot something. And I want us to understand that we lose our passion for life. We lose that passion because we forget that someday we're going to see a victory. But not just that, we forget that sometimes we've already seen the victory, we've just forgot about it. And then sometimes we're living in the victories, but we don't see it because we let life control it. And that all hit me at one time, as I've got bumps on my arm right now as I'm reliving the moment in my mind. We lose our passion for life and we forget the victories of life. We get caught up in the days in and the days out of life, right? I'm sure that most in this room, if I was to go front, left to right, front to back, give me a show of hands of how many people are in here are tired. Two people. All right. No. Most of us in here, we're pretty tired. I'm pretty sure that some of you woke up this morning and you got out of the bed and you rolled over and you looked and you said, oh no, it's Sunday. I've got to get up and get ready. And some of you said, I've got to get the kids ready. And then you looked over at the clock and you realized that I'm going to be late. And then you have that Mazda running on two wheels as it comes roaring in off of Unionville Road. That's at least happened in the Milner household. On some Sunday morning, some of you wake up and say, oh no, I've got to lead life group tonight. What am I going to do? And then the people that I admire the most, you wake up and say, oh no, I've got to work with the kids tonight. Amen, Trina? But here I am standing on this platform behind this pulpit telling you that we can live a life with passion. And you're probably saying, how in the world can I live with a life of passion when I feel like I'm always fighting a never-ending battle and I'm in survival mode? How can I see a victory? Well, if this is you, I'm glad you're here. Let us pray. Father God, as we start to get into your word, God, I pray for that Mike out there or that Darren out there, God, that's lost sight of the victories in our life. God, that's lost a life of passion. God, that feels that now they just feel like they're just struggling to survive. They're struggling to make it through the day, the days in and days out of life. So God, I pray, Father, that through me, your word speaks directly to them today. And that God, when they leave this place, this house of worship, God, when they go back out those doors and they go home, Father, I pray, Father, that they carry with them what they hear today, that they just don't leave it here. Because we can see a victory in this life. We know of victories that have passed and victories we're living in and victory of the one that's yet to come. God, I pray that they hold on to that as tight as they can. And for the next few weeks or the next, I'll just ask for the next day, God, they try and apply what they hear today to their life so that they can start to again, once again, live a life of passion. And God, we're just going to give you all the honor. And God, I'm just going to give you all the glory for what you do and what you say here today, because, Father, I'm just the mouthpiece. So take this time, take this word, take this message, God, and just use it to find the lost. God, just use it to strengthen the ones that have already accepted, but they feel like they've lost track. God, just know As I was told a few days ago, God, we love you too. Because you loved us so much, God, that you died for us. And you want so passionately for us to live a life with passion. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. I've always wanted to do a message where I could just stay in one section, that I can just pull everything out of that section. I'm not saying it's wrong to go all over the Bible and find stuff, but I've always prayed that God, please just show me something where I could just stay there and just preach for the hour and a half we're going to be here today. Heads popped up. Y'all should have seen it from this side. But I just always wanted to do it. So 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. We're going to stay right in here. I'm going to go back into 19 a little bit, but we're going to stay right in this area. But here we go. Chapter 20, verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. How can we see a victory? Well, the first thing I want us to ask ourselves is, what are we standing on? What are we standing on? Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Stand firm. In the 20th chapter of the 2 Chronicles, we're introduced into King Jehoshaphat. He is the son of this really awesome King Asa. My son's name Asa. King Jehoshaphat, well, he's been told that this great army, this amazing force, has come around behind him, and now they're just a day's march out. Let me step out of scripture. Can anyone relate to Jehoshaphat there? Has anything in your life ever come out of nowhere and now you're like, what in the world are we going to do? Preach. You know, what are we going to do? And what's worse about this situation is things are actually going good for Jehoshaphat. Because in chapter 19:3 it says, nevertheless, some good is found in you, Jehoshaphat. Because you have set your heart to seek God. He has come into this nation that has been divided, and he's starting to put in reformations and stuff to start to bring the tribes back together, start to bring Israel and Judah back together, and he's starting to put men in places to handle certain situations going on at this time. And things are rolling for him, and things are going good for him. And now we read these men tell us, a great army now has come up behind you. What would you do? What would we do? Well, for me personally, I'd start ringing the bells, right? I'd sit there and I'd start being like old Paul Revere, screaming, you know, the British are coming, the British are coming. But in this case, it would be the Moabites are coming, the Ammonites are coming, and the Meunites are coming. All hands on deck. Get to your battle stations. Here they come. Let's get ready. Kind of what we do in our own life when problems come our way. We're like, we start to figure out what we can do and where we can put certain things in position to help us fight this battle. But that is not what Jehoshaphat does at all. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid. And here's where we're different. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And then from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. When life comes at us and it shakes the ground at the bottom of our feet, do we seek the Lord? Because it says Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. It says that the people of Judah sought the Lord. And it actually says that every city of Judah came and sought the Lord. Scripture does not say of bells ringing, all hands on deck, prepare battle stations. Scripture doesn't say that at all. Scripture says that when they heard of this great problem in their life, they came and sought the Lord. But why? Why would a king, right? Why would this king of this nation lead his nation not to lean on their own strength or their own weapons? Why in the world would he say, it's not about us, but lead them to seek the Lord? And it happens in verse 5. 20 verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of, catch this, Judah and Jerusalem. That's a sermon for another day. In the house of the Lord before the new court, verse 6, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of this nation. In your hands are power and might, that so none, that no one is able to withstand you, Lord. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? And then give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. And they have lived in this city, and they have built for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, here we go, catch this. If disaster comes upon us, the sword, by judgment or plague or famine, here we go, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. And we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear us, and you will save us. Man, that's good stuff. What would cause a king to lead his nation to not to lean onto their own strength, but to stop and just seek the Lord? Is because real quick, they remembered. They remembered in verse 7 the past victories of the battles he had won for them. They remembered his power. They remembered his might. They remembered his promise that he will always be with us and never leave us. And because they remembered these victories, they had the courage to say, if disaster comes upon us, whether it's the sword, judgment, plague, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. And with every bit of courage inside of them turns into passion, because you don't cry out for something if there's no passion inside of you. But with all the passion inside of them, they cried out to you, God. You will hear us and you will save us. My passion for God grows as I remember to stand firmly on his past victories and the victories yet to come. The second thing, will you wait? Will you wait? 2 Chronicles 20:17. You will need not to fight in this battle. Stand firm and hold your position. Hold your position. I like movies. If you come into my house, you will see we have bookcases, and they're not full of books, they're full of movies. Because we really like movies at one point of our life. We was buying one a week. We actually probably had to make a budget, but we never did for the amount of movies we bought. But there's this one movie I really like. Darren doesn't like it. But it's called The Patriot, and it's got Mel Gibson in it. Oh, yeah, hey, I got me some Patriot fans. Oh, not England, but okay. The Patriot. So you know, some of you know it, and some of you haven't, so I'm not going to tell you the whole story. But you got old Mel Gibson. Well, he's the leader of the militia in a Continental Army. The Continental Army. And we go through the movie, and they're fighting back and forth. Really good story. And well, at the end of the movie, I'll fast forward. They get to this point where the Continental Army has marched out onto the battlefield, and the British Army are face to face. And you hear the leaders say, "Hold, make ready, fire." I've never understood, how do you draw that straw to get on the front line of that? Because you hear the fire and people just fall. And I'm like, why would you just stand in front and let dudes shoot you? Why not duck or dive? But what happened in your life to put you face to face? But anyways, they stand in front of each other and they fire. And people are falling and dying. But Mel has come up with this plan that he wants, after the first round of shots, he wants his militia to fall back and retreat. He wants them to take off running after the first round. And so that happens. The first fire comes and the militia breaks and they run back over the hill from which they came. Well, the British commander sees this. And he looks out at them and he says, send everything we got over that hill. We are going to finish this now. So the British army, they push over. They go over the hill. Well, there sits O'Mail waiting on him. He's sitting there waiting with the rest of the entire Continental Army and his militia. And as they come over the hill, of course they fire. And they start to push back through the British. But because the British are so strong and there's so many of them, that the weak Continental Army and the militia, well, they start to break and they start to crumble a little bit and they start to run away. Well, Mel sees it. And he takes off running. I don't know if you remember this part of the movie, but he runs and he grabs the flag, right? And he takes off running back to the top of the hill and he's screaming, hold your position. Don't retreat. Don't surrender. And of course, the Continental Army, they start to push back over and the battle starts to turn. They push through the British lines and eventually the British retreat and surrender. Not there, but at a later battle. Hold your position. See, the British commander, he underestimated the enemy. Some of us underestimate the enemy. See, he was not patient. Most of us in this room would pray for patience. Go ahead, shake your heads. Maybe someday somebody will preach in here about you should stop and smell the roses sometimes. Was you here last week? The British commander did not hold his position. Lean into me for a second. Come on. Come on. Sometimes God says, wait. But we say, I can't wait. I can do this, God. Let me go. This is nothing for a high stepper. I got this. I can do this, God. I can't wait. Let me go so I can do this. Sometimes God says, be patient. But we say, patient. I can't be patient. The list of things I've got going on in my life right now is growing by the second. There is no way I can be patient. God, I just want you to help me in the situation I'm in right now so that I can keep going. I've got to go now. Sometimes God says, hold. Let me do this for you. But we say, God, let go. I can do this. I am prepared. I can handle this. And then finally, God says, okay, do it your way. And we race over that hill, right? We race over that field only to find out that the enemy is ready for us. Only to find out that the enemy is stronger than we are. And then we come back over that hill defeated. Sometimes God wants to prepare us for the battles of our life. Sometimes God maybe wants you to lean on Him during the battles of your life. And He needs you to hold your position. Because I have learned this firsthand in ministry. Firsthand, I've learned this. I have felt every defeat you can feel in ministry. I have felt the defeat of, I don't do that right. I don't do this right. I've had the comment of, why did you do that? And then over here I have the comment of, why did you not do that? I have felt every defeat in ministry that I think I can feel so far. And I tell you, I feel a lot of times as a youth pastor that I am losing to the events of this world with the youth. Because so many things are in their lives pulling them away from me. And all I want to do is tell you about Jesus and what He can do in your lives. But I understand you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And so I feel so much defeat. And I know Darren hears it, but I don't think a lot of the youth get it that I love you. And I am giving you everything I got and I'm pouring into you. And when you choose certain things over what we're trying to do here, it hurts. It hurts to the point where I feel defeated, like, God, what did I do wrong? And it gets to the point where after defeat, life begins to start to use a fire extinguisher on my passion. And those that know me, you know what I'm talking about with that. But see, I now have learned in ministry that I come to a point right now and I ask God, God, did I not wait on you? God, was I not patient? God, did I just run in with all guns blazing for my plan and not yours? And so let me share some advice from old Jehoshaphat in verse 13. And this verse has helped me, and I'm sure it will help you if that's you as well. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 13. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah. In verse 15, he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at the great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God. They stood. They waited patiently for someone to speak. And then they listened. Well, they waited for the Lord to speak. I'm sorry. And they listened as God said, this is my battle. Let me help you. Watch as I bring victory to you. See, my passion grows for God as I hold to His plan and not mine. So if we're going to stand firm and we're going to hold our position, now we got to ask ourselves, what are we looking for for passion in our lives? What are we looking for, 2017? You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. What are we looking for in life to give us passion? See, many of us have lost our passion because I feel we've lost our vision. Our vision has just become temporary. But give me your eyes. God's vision is not temporary. God's vision is eternal. And we have got to hold on to that because we only see the great unanswered questions and problems that are waiting for us when we leave this room today. Those great questions of, ready? Where are we going to eat? Speaking of, what time is it? Is He really going to hold us over again? I'm not. But most Sundays we wake up and we say, not this Sunday because it's a Labor Day weekend, whoop, whoop. But most Sundays we wake up and we say, what time is group again tonight? Where do the kids go because Mike has changed the location? By the way, there's no youth group tonight. So if you come to my house, you'll be cleaning dishes. What time will be through because, well, normally we have school tomorrow. And you've got kids that you've got to get bathed. And you've got to get them to go to bed. And then you've got to find their clothes and lay them out. And then you realize at 9:30 at night that now you've got to wash clothes. No preach. Yeah. At least that happens in the Milner household. And then the next day, Monday morning, we roll out of bed when our minds immediately begin to say, why am I so tired? Did I even sleep at all? Why was Ace's feet in my neck? What time is it? And you roll over and you look at the clock and you say, am I late? Because for some reason, my wife, she takes the clock and winds the time up. So it may be 7:15, but on the clock it says 7:41. And I still don't understand the math. So I'm sitting there in the morning going, oh, it's too early for math. Am I late? Right? Some of you say, where are my shoes? Where are my keys? Some of you get in the car and say, where are my children? I've done that. I'm sorry. And the sad thing about all of that is, if we look back to when the question started about lunch and we look at the getting ready for the kids, it's not even been 24 hours. We let life rob us of a passionate life. See, our life, our passion for life is nowhere to found. Life just becomes chaos. We get so caught up in our life that at our breaking point, which I call the burnout phase of life, we start to actually sound like the people of Judah. Verse 12, "Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great army that is coming against us, and we do not know what to do." We sound just like them. We say, "God, help me. God, I am tired. This life has become more than I can handle. I don't know what to do." But there's a difference between us and them. Because we would end that verse, Chronicles 20:12, with, "Tell me, Lord, and I will do it." They end that verse with, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." See, our passion for life does not come from what we do or what we don't do, but what he has done. See, God tells his people, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem." You are going to see a victory if you stand firm and hold for me. Well, what did their victory look like? I love this part of this story. Alan's going to love this part. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 18. What did their victory look like? Well, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord. When was the last time you, church, when was the last time we, with battles and situations in our life, come and fell down? I don't care if it's in your house, in your car, or in this sanctuary. When was the last time we just said, "Lord, take this," and fell down and worshiped the Lord to help us through something? Verse 19, "And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice," right? With a very loud voice. I'm working on a speech class project my voice and stuff. Passion, right? We're talking about living with passion. "Let the Cowboys or the Tigers or the Vols or the Tides score a touchdown and you will hear passion. Let the Cubs or the Cardinals or the Braves win the pennant and you will hear passion. But let us praise the Lord," and we go silent. Why? Why would I root for the New York Giants to beat the Dallas Cowboys? They looked at me. Why would I root for that? Why would they score a first down? I jump up and scream like, "Yeah!" But when it comes to celebrating something the Lord does in my life, I'm like, "Thanks, God." We do this because we've lost passion for him. Verse 20. So here comes their victory. They rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." Here we go. And my students can kind of get on to me right there because there was an exclamation point and I didn't hit it right. Yeah. Let me go back and do it. Okay, I'll go back and do it. "And they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah. Hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed.' And when he had taken counsel with the people," verse 21, "he appointed those," ready, here we go, Alan, you're going to like this. "He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord," right, "and to praise him in holy attire, as they went not behind or beside, but they went before the army and sang and praising, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" Could you imagine that battle scene? That you got the people of Judah and Jerusalem standing over here, and you got this great, it's a great multitude, a great horde of army, like this amazing amount of mass people. And they're standing over here, right? And they're looking back over there, and they see little Judah and Jerusalem, and they see in front of them, they're like, "What is that in the front? Is that musicians? Could you imagine the roar of laughter? They're like, oh my goodness, they're going to come and hit us with a trumpet. We've got this victory, right? What's he going to do? Hit us with his flute or his lyre or whatever that other thing's called? And they looked at him and they laughed. But the people of Jerusalem, they stood over here and they looked over there and they were like, watch how big my God is. And it says they begin to sing and they begin to praise the Lord, right? They begin to sing and then all this, and the army's behind them. And they're like, why do we even have weapons? But we're going to hold them because it goes with the outfit. And they look out there. And God says, what does it say over in verse 22? And they begin to sing and praise. The Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, against the men of Moab in the Mount of Seir. These two groups started to fight this group, and it said that they eventually led to their destruction, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, it says they helped to destroy each other. So this nation is standing there with some music going on in the background, and they're watching these armies destroy themselves because they're standing firm on what they know about the Lord. They're holding their position because this is his plan and not theirs. And they're getting to see the salvation of the Lord because God says, I will fight this battle to bring victory for you. See, my passion grows for God because I really do see how much he loves me. And if you're those men or those women or whoever's in that moment right there and that's looking over at that great problem that's coming your way, and then out of nowhere something comes up and starts to take care of it. And you look at it and you're like, God, you really do love me because there's no way I could have done that without you. Because he loves me so much that he's willing to fight my battles for me, right? He loves me so much that he makes me a promise. And I love to tell my students this promise. And I love to tell my family this promise. He makes a promise that he will never leave you. To never fear because he will be with you always. He loves you so much that he showed you. How did he show you? He showed you that he was the perfect sacrifice for you. He died for you. And on the third day, he rose, defeating the grave, bringing us victory. So in closing, I want you to look to somebody that's around you, and I want you to tell them, I'm going to see a victory. Ah! Find someone around you and tell them that you are going to see a victory. You're going to see a victory, church, and that's where's her passion at? I am going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. And that's what I was singing from the top of my lawnmower. That one day, Lord, I may have forgot what you've done for me. I may forget what you're doing right now. But one day, God, you're going to come back and I'm going to see a victory. And that gives me passion for life. That takes me to a place where I want to worship 24/7. Because the lesson to learn is my God will never fail. And the application is to stand firm. Hold your position. And see God, right? And see God. Not just don't think he's going to take care of it. But actually see God bring victory into your life and restore your passion. And as I hear the pens clicking and the notepads being put up, I'm asking you, let's finish with worship. I heard this yesterday in our group. It says, a good teacher or a good person will leave a good teacher with a handful of notes. But a good sermon... If a good sermon, if I got out of the way and let God really talk to you, a good person will leave this place with a heart full of worship. And let me leave you with this thought. At the beginning of our faith in Christ, we were passionate about him. We were passionately in love with him. We had the butterflies in our stomach, right? We had the fire down deep inside of us that wanted us to conquer this world. But as life has gone on, it started to pull us down. And we were passionately loving him at one point, but now we look at him and say, Lord, I'm dedicated to you. I'm dedicated to you. And we think that is enough. We feel that that's okay, that just coming in here on Sunday mornings, that is enough. We think that offering plate or teaching groups, that is enough. Like, Lord, at one time I passionately loved you and I wanted to do everything for you. But as life has gone on, I forgot a lot of things. And now all I'm going to say is, God, I'm dedicated to you. There's a problem with that. There's a huge problem with that. Because the problem is, he is always passionately pursuing us. And then if we say we're dedicated, well, then we're just coming in here on Sundays. We need to come to a point of our life where we flip it around and start pursuing him every moment of our life, every day of our life, not just on Sundays. And when we do that, we'll start to sweat, right? But there'll start to be a passion inside of our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's contagious when it's unleashed. So let me pray for us. Father God, God, I just thank you for this day. God, I just thank you for this worship. God, I pray, Father God, that, God, I'm looking for the mic in this room, God, that at one time in his life, he's never really felt a passion for anything other than a sporting event. God, I pray, Father, that today, God, that something's working in his life, that's working on his heart, God, that he wants to know who you are. So, Father, let them come forward, God. Let them grab me by the hand or fall down on their face or at the seat they're in, God, and just passionately worship you and want to know you as Lord. God, I'm searching for that mic in this room, God, that is going through the days, everyday lives of ins and outs and situations and problems, God. And I have, God, I'll be honest, I have lost where I'm at. And God, I'm dedicated to you, God. I'm not really passionately in love with you anymore, but I am dedicated to you. God, I pray for that person, God. God, I pray that today, God, they heard something that reignites a passion inside of them that they says, no, Sunday's not enough anymore. God, I want you every minute. God, I want you every second. God, I just want to live a life of passion through you. So, Father, I just thank you for this day, God. I just thank you for this worship. God, I just pray, Father, that we leave here changed people, not just one person or two, but we as a group, as a family, leave this place of worship changed. Changed. Because we are going to see a victory. We are going to see a victory. God, you will never fail us, Father. We are to stand firm on you, God. God, we are to hold our position and wait for your plan for our life. And God, we will see that victory, that salvation of our Lord. So, Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this time. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, would you please stand as we go into an invitation? Maybe today is a day you want that passion. You want to come back down and you want to lay out at the feet of the Lord and worship him. Here's your time. Maybe you want to do it right in the seat you're sitting at. Here's your time. Maybe you want to just come down and you want to know a little bit more about this amazing God that saved me so long ago. And I would love to tell you about it. You just come and take me by the hand and I'll tell you how big God is. Maybe you want to come and join what we're doing here at Mount Vernon. It's not about numbers, folks. It's about you committing to what we're trying to do here. And we're kingdom building. We are discipleship making. And we're doing everything we can. And all it's saying is, I just want to come along beside you and do this with you. So if you have a need, guys, this is your time between you and the Lord. You come.